Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Well, my executive pastor, Jay Victory, helped us run many of our disaster relief crews after Hurricane Katrina. And someone, I don't know if it was you or someone else, John, but someone began to jokingly call him the disaster pastor. And so then we sort of became known as the disaster pastors. And I could relate because when I was the associate pastor at First Baptist Pleasant Grove, Alabama, back on April 8th, 1998, an F5 tornado tore through our community. It went through my backyard. I just barely got home in time to get in the basement with my kids and with my wife. And we were sitting there, and it was just an unbelievable thing. And the pressure got so low that our ears didn't just ring, they stung. And it was actually pushing water through the cinder blocks of the basement of our house. The pressure was so strong. And 33 people lost their lives in that event. And I spent the night searching for survivors, and I would spend the next year and a half, leading our church's response to families who had been affected. Little did I know that God was preparing me for things to come. That in 2001, I moved to Slidell, Louisiana to plant a church on the north shore of Lake Pontchartrain. New Orleans is on the south shore. We had our first Bible study in July in our living room with 17 people. It wasn't long before we had a full praise team, just like it was up here, with drums, bass, keyboard, lead guitar, two vocalists, all in our living room, right in a little cubby hole in the corner of our living room. And then we moved to a local nightclub on Wednesday, golf club. We had met in an old nightclub. We did. One of the places we met in about 14 places since we started in 2001. One of them was an old nightclub that was turned into a youth ministry center. And so, yeah, we've been there too, but this first move was to a golf club, all right? And we met there on Wednesday nights till we outgrew that, and we found an old gymnastics building in 2002, and then we launched into Sunday services. And in between that time is when we met in the little old nightclub. On our grand launch Sunday, we had around 167 folks come. And it was an exciting time, and it wasn't long before we were in two services in a building that had no parking and one bathroom. And I mean one bathroom. People stood in line, I'd say, hey, and they'd say, hey, I'd come shake your hand, preacher, but I'm in line. I don't want to lose my place in line. So it looked like we'd have to move yet again. So that's when we found an old Pottery World building and an old abandoned outlet mall. There were only a couple of little businesses that weren't really mall related that were in there. The rest of it was shuttered. And we found this place, and we built out 16,000 square feet. It was kind of on the south side of town and not really in the middle of anything, but we were excited to have a place. And so with our own people and volunteers, we had 5 weeks before Palm Sunday, and it had been Palm Sunday a year previous that we had launched into our services. So we said, let's try to get in on Palm Sunday, and we did it. 16,000 square feet built out with stud walls and everything and the sheetrock and painted, and we got in, and it was amazing. And we had people, volunteers from all over the state and our own people that worked so hard to make that happen. Fast forward about a year and a half. And on Sunday, August 21st, 2005, we had 394 people in two services. I was humbled and excited at the same time. But then the unthinkable happened. Watch this video.
Hey, Brother Larry, it is 8:09 on Saturday night. This is Mike, preparing for the hurricane. I just want to tell you guys that I'm praying for you. I hope you guys stay safe. Definitely get out of town, go north, go west, go somewhere. And I hope to talk to you real soon. Love you guys. Give us a call anytime. We'd like to hear your voice.
major flooding from Gulf to the north south, undoubtedly the church is flooded. Trinity Nursing Home, where Tom Holden's mom was, did not evacuate. If they couldn't get out, they're gone. They're gone. There's nowhere to go. It's bad there. It's very bad. We will be praying.
Good. The Lord has been to me in the last 24, 36 hours. I have to tell you, I just have to tell you, and I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for everything that you did for me and my family.
Wow. Brings back a lot of memories. I had evacuated with my family to Macomb, Mississippi, where my parents live, and we were glued to the TV and the reports, and on Thursday, storm hit on Monday. On Thursday, I drove back in to Slidell, and what I found, obviously, was not so good. The church in my home had 5.5 feet of water. Not a soul was in my subdivision. Cars were scattered in random places where the water had left them. I remember walking into the church, didn't need a key. As you could see, the doors had been blown open and twisted by the force of the water. I walked back into my office, and it was just a mess. It looked like somebody had ransacked the place. Books were scattered everywhere, wet and muddy. Sound equipment, computers, everything else, just a big mess. I walked outside. I looked back at the building. Sadness, disappointment, uncertainty, fear, and tears. 4 years of really hard work. It all seemed blown away by the storm. Why, Lord? I just don't understand. Just 2 Sundays ago, we had our largest attendance ever. And now what are we going to do? Why did this have to happen? Why, Lord? And what am I to do? This is so sad. I am so sad. And so I was just like many of you after the storm. I was just numb. You ever just feel numb? It's just like, wow, did this really happen? And I went over to the one place that had gas for sale. It was at a Walmart gas station. The Walmart was closed. Pretty much everything was closed. Electricity was out everywhere, but somehow they had gotten generators and were able to pump gas. And there was a big circle of cars all around the whole parking lot, just scores and scores of people trying to get gas. And as I stood there waiting, helicopters were flying overhead, landing at the North Shore Hospital. They were evacuating people out of New Orleans. I knew what I had to do. After I got gas, I went straight there. I told them who I was and asked if there was anything I could do. And they said, oh, man, we were hoping that some pastor from somewhere would come by. And they took me to the command center, and they said, would you please go room to room on all floors of the hospital, because they're almost all filled with people from New Orleans, and offer a prayer for those people? And I said, absolutely. Oh, it was the most touching night, one of the most touching nights of my life. And then that night, after I'd been to every room, as I drove the 20 miles north to the old abandoned church where I was staying that I would call home for the next 3 years, I realized that this area was going to need ministry now more than ever. And a verse of scripture became so applicable to my life. It's found in Esther 4:11, following. Many of you may know the story. Let me read to you. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: do not think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all Jews will escape. See, there was a plan by an evil man and some evil people to kill all the Jews, all right? Because Mordecai, you know, wouldn't bow down, to that king. And so he says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. In other words, this guy says, God's going to provide somehow, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. In other words, Esther accepted Mordecai's words that she was called by God for this very special time to save the Jewish people from annihilation. And she then said, if I perish, I perish. In other words, what did she say? Sink or swim, live or die, I'm going to trust God. Sink or swim, live or die, I'm going to do what I've been called to do at such a time as this. And I thought, what a powerful MO. Amen? What a powerful faith. What a powerful trust in God. No matter what comes, I'm going to trust the Lord. And so I knew that God had called me to Slidell for such a time as this, and that I needed to trust that he had a plan, that he had power, and he had a peace, and he had provision for me in this time, and that he would make a way, and that he knew that storm was coming. He knows. He had that wisdom. He understood that. And so my resolve was to just trust him, but my resolve was immediately put to the test. The people that owned the building that we had spent all that money and time on building out 16,000 square feet, they decided to void our contract. And they could legally do so. And they pocketed the insurance money. And so we had no building. We were a homeless church. And over the next 4 to 5 years, we met in all kinds of places. Other churches on Sunday nights, a gymnasium that was neither heated nor cooled. In fact, during the wintertime, we had one of those big diesel blowers. And we'd turn that puppy on and we'd worship the Lord and come out smelling like diesel. It was unbelievable. And then we met at Crazy Carl's fireworks stand right down by the lake. You know what our decor was? No smoking, no smoking, no smoking, no smoking, no smoking. There were banners everywhere, no smoking banners, you know. So it'd be like, calm down, preacher, you can't get too fired up. Remember, no smoking, no smoking, no smoking. And in July, while they were selling fireworks, we had to not be in the building, and so we had to set up a tent in the parking lot. Yeah. Can you imagine how warm it is in Slidell on the shores of Lake Pontchartrain in July? It was unbelievable. So we brought, you know, little portable water things out there, and it was just amazing. But we worshiped the Lord. During this time, something hit me. I guess you could call it an aha moment. Anybody in here ever have aha moments? Yeah, aha moment. I had always said and preached that the church is not a building, but a people. And it hit me that if we can't be a church without a building, what kind of church will we be with a building? So we continued to worship wherever we could gather and do ministry during the week. And while we were at Crazy Carl's fireworks, a young lady with our military kept leaving her apartment on Sunday mornings. And she saw cars over at the fireworks stand. And she says, well, it's not fireworks season. I wonder what they're doing over there. I'll have to go see what that's all about. And she did. And she met Jesus. And it was so cool. And then she got transferred up to the Northeast. But she came back last year because she wanted to be baptized in the church where she met Jesus. And she's now a commander in our military. Wow. What a witness she is to other people about her faith. Then we found an aerobics room at one of the local athletic clubs, and we set up every Saturday night and tore down every Sunday afternoon before the club opened back up at 2 o'clock. Trailer, I had my flatbed trailer that we carried. I'd drive it down on Saturday. We stored all of our chairs and stuff in a metal container, and then we would pull those things, set them up. We had to put tennis balls on the feet so it wouldn't scratch the wooden aerobics floor, you know? They don't stack real well when they got tennis balls on the bottom of them, but we figured it out. And then one Sunday morning, my associate pastor texted me right after church, and he had gone around with the other guys to get my trailer and to load, you know, to come around so we could start loading the chairs up to get them out of there. And he says, Larry, where's your trailer? I'm like, what do you mean, where's my trailer? It's back to where I always leave it and lock it up on Saturday nights. He says, it's not here. Are you joking with me? I said, are you kidding with me? He says, no, it's gone. Someone had stolen my trailer. But you know what? About 2 days later, I met one of our Slidell police officers, an investigator down there at the athletic club, to describe to him the trailer and to tell him what it, you know. And it was pretty neat because I said, as we talked, I said, man, I'd love for you to come visit with us at church one Sunday. We meet right here at the athletic club. He says, you know, my wife and I, we've been thinking about getting in a church, and we really need to go to church somewhere, and we're going to come and visit with you. And they came and visited with us, and Jeremy, man, he knows the Lord now. He's playing drums in our praise band. Satan got my trailer, but we got a family for Jesus, you know? Thank you, Lord. And he's an awesome drummer. You know, God was working in each of these situations and locations to do things and for us to reach people that we would have never, ever met had it not been for that. And so, but with all of the uncertainty and all of the hassle of having to rent an off-site office and all this setting up and tearing down and all this stuff, I was still in the midst of it, and it was hard for me to have the perspective that I have now. And so I got pretty down and discouraged, and I got to talking to one of my associate pastors, Dr. Jeff Nave, who's one of the seminary counselors at New Orleans Seminary. And I said, Jeff, I just keep thinking maybe we should have pursued legal course against those people that own that our building, and maybe we should have took them to court. Maybe we should have fought it, you know? And he says, okay, Larry, he says, I have a question. What would we have done right after the storm if we could have gotten back into our building? I said, oh, well, we would have cleaned that place up, and we'd have replaced the walls and fixed the concrete floors that buckled up because water came in under the sewage system and then pushed the floors. It looked like an earthquake had happened there. I said, we'd have jackhammered those floors up. We would have rebuilt, and we'd have gathered for worship instead of all this craziness of tearing down, and we'd have had a place. Then he asked me another question. What did we do? Since we couldn't get back in there, what did we do? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, what did we do? I said, well, we cut trees, gutted homes, took work orders, managed work crews from all over the world, helped people put sheetrock back on their walls. And then what he said next changed my perspective. He said, Larry, do you think God wanted us working on our place of worship or meeting the needs of the hurting people who had been personally devastated? I just cried. I'm like, yeah, it's okay. Because God knows how to get the gospel out, and that was going to be the most effective way for us to get the gospel out. And we were being the hands and feet of Christ. We were showing the love of Jesus in such a tangible way. We were being the church instead of going to church. And I want to tell you this. God provided the resources that we needed to be the church, even though we'd been devastated and knocked down from close to 400 people to 80 people. You know what? God provided the resources. He won't call you to do something and not provide for you the resources to do what He's called you to do. God sent other people to help us And it was so amazing and humbling at the same time. We could have never rebounded after Katrina like we did without the power and resources of Almighty God working through other people like Dr. John Babler and Birchman and his son Hudson and I are now like, we're just best buds. We talk on the phone and we both love old antique vehicles. And my old antique truck that flooded in Katrina, he carried it over to Fort Worth and they repainted it for me. And I tell you, I love those guys. What a blessing, you know? He's a fireman. Those guys just do stuff like, they like fire, they like pretty things like cars and trucks and fire trucks and stuff. So it's cool. And people from all over the country helped us. A Christian school in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, where I had done a concert some years before, heard that we had been flooded, and they knew that we had lost Bibles and that all of our Bibles in the pews had been flooded and stuff. And what I'm fixing to tell you is it just blows my mind. You know, average Haitian salary for a year, average, is about $400 US for the year. Those kids in the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere raised $4,000 and sent a check to us. And I called my friend Phil Murphy, who ran the orphanage down there, which he was in that picture, because he left Haiti and came to Slidell to help me gut my home. I cried when I got that check, and I said, I called Philip, and I said, Phil, I can't take this check. I can't receive it. I can't do that. And he says, you can't not do that. He says, those kids, they wanted you to have that. They love you and your church and what you guys have done for the orphanage in Haiti, and you have to use it. And I said, all right, well, we'll use it, but they'll get it back. We'll just spend it back down there over the years, but we'll use that to buy Bibles and stuff. Amen? It's amazing how it works in the body of Christ. Amen? Well, let me just tell you something. God had given us a vision, and he wanted us to accomplish that vision, and he was going to make that vision happen. If we were willing to let him, he was going to help us fulfill our mission, our purpose, our vision. Now, I want to tell you something. When God called me to plant the church, I went to Church Planters Boot Camp, and I had to figure out what our vision statement was going to be. I was also working on my doctorate at the same time, and I want to tell you what I discovered. I discovered something kind of amazing, that churches really need three things. They don't just need a vision statement. They need a purpose statement, a mission statement, and a vision statement. All right, so let me just tell you what our purpose is. Here's why we do what we do. Our purpose is to see the one who gave his life for us exalted, and the ones he gave his life for transformed. That's why we exist as a church. And our mission is what we do. And what we do is we transform worship people in the world. And I told our folks, we want to have worship that touches the heart of God and changes the heart of man. Amen? And then we want to transform people. And then we want to transform the world by doing our mission work and things that we can take the gospel to the world. And our vision is what we hope to accomplish through our mission. And our vision is to raise up a healthy church that will impact the North Shore and ultimately the world with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to tell you something. If that type of thing, which is based on Scripture, because the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, amen, and to go into all the world and make disciples, amen, that's what that's based on. If that's your purpose and your mission and your vision, if your vision is similar to those things, then if you're willing, God's going to give you everything you need to make that vision become a reality. Amen? V2R, I call it, vision to reality. V2R, God will allow your vision to become a reality, and he will give you the strength emotionally and mentally and spiritually, and he will give you the provision of the resources and the physical strength and the stamina that you need to continue to do ministry, to continue to be the church out there in the world, to be the church, so that people know what they could say about this beautiful congregation here, that those people don't just go to church. They are the church. They are the body of Christ. They are Jesus in this world. People can see Jesus in the way that they live their lives. Now, I'm so out of time. I just want to share with you a couple of other quick things. Here's a question I had after Katrina. Lord, if you gave us that noble purpose and that critical mission and that awesome vision, why would you allow all of this destruction, devastation, despair, and discouragement? Is it wrong to ask those questions? I don't think so. Maybe sometimes God allows some things so that we will ask questions and so that we will seek and so that we will seek Him and His will and His answers to things. And sometimes you may have asked questions like, why would a loving God allow bad things to happen? Why is there evil in this world? Not a new question. It's been asked over and over and over. And I love this book, the Bible. Amen? And I love the honesty of this book. It's so powerful. And the writers of this book did not hide their questions about God or their faith. They were intellectually honest, almost to a fault at times. In fact, sometimes I get a little uncomfortable when some of the writers of the Bible start what seems to be grilling God or interrogating Him. And I'm like, whoa, 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 Mr. Psalmist, you need to back off, buddy. Wow, you're talking to God here. You ever feel that way? Let me just share with you something. God gave us a brain. He expects us to use it. And He knows that we have questions, that we sometimes don't understand things. And He listens to us. And then He very lovingly either explains things to us or tells us, hey, like we might tell a little child, right now you just need to trust Daddy. Hold my hand. I'll get you through this. He wants us to get a God perspective on things. And believe me when I tell you this, perspective changes everything. If you only look at life's circumstances from a human perspective, it's going to be difficult. You will constantly be down and depressed and knocked down all the time. It'll be very difficult to have hope in this world and impossible to have hope beyond this world if you just look at things from a human perspective, because we're so limited. We're not infinite like God. Human perspective is always subject to the powers, authorities, and circumstances and situations and realities of your earthly position and place. Human perspective can be no bigger than the human. But if a person decides and chooses to not see things just from a human perspective, but to allow God to give them His infinitely big perspective, then it becomes powerful. And let me tell you, the psalmist had some big questions in Psalm 77, verse 1. He said, I cried out to God for help. Anybody done that recently in here? He said, I cried out to God to hear me. Anybody in here done that recently? He said, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. Have you felt like that at times? Like, God, I'm just not getting any comfort here. I get out every day, and I ride the streets, and all I see is piles of debris and all this stuff, and it's so hard. And he said, I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject forever? Will He never show His favor again? Has His unfailing love vanished forever? Has His promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has He in anger withheld His compassion? Have you ever felt like, is this my fault, Lord? Did I do something? Am I being punished here? Have you ever felt that way? The psalmist cried out to God for help. But you know, sometimes even people who never darken the doors of a church building, when they are faced with tragedy, they will say things like, my God, dear God, Jesus. I'm going to tell you a funny thing in the midst of a very serious time, because I think it's just really awesome, because it really points something out. I have an atheist friend. One night we were sitting around a campfire talking. It was getting late, and I told him I was going to bed. I walked back up the hill towards my house. But then, just for a little fun, I walked down another path through the snake-infested woods without a flashlight. Eased back around and came towards the campfire from down towards by the creek. Started my way, making my way closer, and then I took a little twig and I started making some ruffling sounds in the grass and the ground and the leaves. And I could see my friend, and he's like looking, and he takes his flashlight and looks. But there was this tree about this big, but the shadow that was being cast by the flashlight was big enough to hide me. And so I kept coming, and I'd stop for a little bit, and I'd do this. And he's thinking, that's weird. Every time I turn my light on, the whatever wild animal that is just stops. And he. So and then all of a sudden I got a little closer and I kind of made a big racket, and he just clicked that light on, and then he's looking around, and all of a sudden I bolted out. It was this big growl, and he's like, oh, Lord. Lord Jesus, save me. You know, I mean, I said, you just called on the Lord, buddy. He said, oh, that's not right, man. I can't believe you like, God gave me a heart attack. You scared me to death. I was thinking, what kind of animal just, what is that? And I'm thinking it's some kind of wild boar or something. I'm fixing to die. I said, well, you called on the Lord. That's a good thing. Well, I want to end with something and then a presentation. When I was a young man, about 24 years old, I'd been asked to be a volunteer firefighter. And it was because the chief had heard that I had driven a freight truck. And believe it or not, when I was 17 years old and in high school, I was a junior in high school, I was driving a bus route for the elementary school and the high school. They used to do that back then. And so I had a lot of experience driving vehicles. So he heard about that. He says, we need another driver for one of our water tankers. Would you let us train you to be one of our firefighters? And I said, yes, sir. He thought he needed a truck driver. What he really needed was a chaplain. I didn't know that. But because I was in seminary and I was in ministry, when we rolled up on scene of an accident where a 16-year-old had perished, when the chief came up to me and said, Larry, the dad just got on the scene. I need you to go handle that. And I went back there and I talked to him and told him what had happened. And he just dropped to his knees, started saying, my baby, my baby. And I just held him and just prayed for him. That night when I got home, I picked up my little baby boy out of the baby bed who was sleeping and just held him. And I was thinking, you know, gosh, that could be my little boy someday. And I was like, God, this hurts too bad. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can keep being a fireman. I don't know if I can be in ministry. I don't know if I can handle this kind of pain and this kind of hurt. I just don't know if I can do it. God, I just don't know. And I'm like, what? And then it wasn't an audible voice, but it was so powerful. It was like God said to me, you've always wanted to know my heart. Today you got a glimpse. You saw one tragedy. I see every tragedy, every injustice, every death, every day. It breaks my heart. And of course, I'm like, well, then God, why don't you just come on back and end this madness? Just come on back. Just let them blow the trumpets and come on back. And the Lord spoke to my heart something so real. He said, Larry, you remember the ark? I'm like, why am I thinking about the ark? He's like, you remember when I closed the door? Those that were in were in. Those that were out. I'm not ready to close the door yet. Because there's still people that don't know my love. And I want to save them. And I will give you the strength to live a lifetime of ministry to hurting people. And to help them to have hope when the most devastating things happen. And to know that I'm real and that someday I will end it all. Someday I will call all of you. I'll call you home to heaven and where there will be no more tears and no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Amen? And I want you to know, God has been faithful. He has been so faithful. And somebody might say, well, that's easy, Pastor Larry, because, when it's not you, you're telling everybody else, you know, trust God, just trust God. Well, a year and a half ago, I got a call from the fire department about a plane crash. And I went on scene. And it was my best friend who had been teaching me to fly. He was a big part of our men's ministry. His wife is in charge of our women's ministry. And that night when I got out to the scene with my fire buddies and I told them, I said, that was my best friend. So John, my fire guys, who probably always wondered if I really believe this stuff I tell them when I debrief them, when they go through tragedies and they go through hard scenes and I talk with them, does he really believe this stuff? Well, the hundreds and hundreds of people, because this guy, my friend, was a law enforcement officer and he flew the helicopter for two different parish sheriff's departments. Place was packed out, and as we shared, And everybody that knew him, they already knew that he loved Jesus with all his heart. But after that funeral, we had so many people say, I want what Mr. Wayne had. And other people saw that those of us that talk about this God who can get you through anything, that we really do believe it. And I'm here today with a smile on my face because you know what? My good buddy Wayne, he is with Jesus. He served the Lord. He heard, good job, my faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the kingdom. Amen. And people came to know Jesus through that tragedy. Oh, I miss him greatly. Every time a plane flies over, I'm like, I want to be up there flying with him. But you know what? I know where he's at, and his wife is still leading our women's ministry and winning people to Jesus. It's amazing. And I wanted to present something. So folks, I just want you to know it's real. And 40 years of ministry, God has given me the strength to be with folks. I'm also a coroner's chaplain, and so he's given me the strength to be there with people in their worst times and to help them to find hope in Jesus. I'm going to end with this. We had just gone through Rick Warren's purpose-driven life at our church when Katrina hit. And we had some of the books still left in our little harbor shop where people could buy, you know, books. And about five of these books were washed over into another part of the building that we didn't even own because a wall had been blown out. And these books and all of our supplies were over there. So I was walking around showing, you know, looking over everything, showing some people all the devastation. And I knelt down and I saw two of these books were open, right? And I looked down and I looked and I went, oh my goodness, look what chapter they're open to. It's a chapter 25 and it's entitled Transformed by Trouble. I have the other one in my office. And it says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And then Rick says this, God has a purpose behind every problem. He uses circumstances to develop our character. In fact, he depends more on circumstances to make us like Jesus. The reason is obvious. You face circumstances 24 hours a day. And we apply the word of God to those things. And look, it's amazing. All right. Somebody said, somebody must have just set that up. And I turned the page, because you could take this out of the back, you could turn the page, and when you turn the page, the other pages are pretty white, as if it were new pages in a book. The top pages are discolored, water-stained, and my other one has little twigs laying all over it. I picked it up just like I've used this to show a lot of people, so the twigs have fallen off. I'm like, yeah, somebody did set it up. Amen? So, brother, Pastor Kevin, come on up here. I wanted to just give this to you guys to let y'all know that transformed by trouble. Amen. Love you, man. And I'm gonna turn the service over to you. I love you guys. I want to encourage you. Y'all are a blessing. Wow, you guys have really blessed my heart in the short time I've been here. Y'all are so godly and Christ-like, and you've made me feel like I'm a part of the congregation, man, and because we're part of the family of God. Amen. I love you so much.